And I said, well, all righty then. We'll do something about that. So appreciate Brother Cody. Brother, you come and before you preach, tell us a little bit about yourself and got saved and all that. It'd be a great blessing. He's got some family with him today, friends. Appreciate y'all coming and being with us.
Can everybody hear me? As Pastor Tim said, this is my second time preaching, so just give me some grace and patience. We're gonna be reading out of 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. The message today is about walking in God's purpose. You know, the Bible says that when we are saved, we are made a new creature. That God takes the heart of stone and gives him the heart of flesh. You know, the Bible also says that, you know, you can't serve two masters. So when you're saved, you know, that's the first part. When you're saved, you're justified in God's eyes. In that moment, you're reconciled with God and you have a connection, a relationship with him. But sanctification comes after, and it's a grueling process. It can be, but it's a good process. You know, I was saved in April of 2021 on the way back from Bergall, North Carolina. I was listening to Calvary Baptist, or it wasn't Baptist, Calvary Church in Bergall. And, you know, I before then, I was wicked. I mean, I looked for everything to satisfy, you know, and nothing ever did. You know, it always ended in depression. And in April 2021 in that car, you know, I was listening to it to impress a woman, you know. Like, I wasn't even doing it for the right reasons. But in that moment, God showed me that I was a sinner in his need. And I wish I could say that everything got better after that, but it didn't. You know, I got saved, and some things changed. You know, I stopped drinking. I stopped doing some of the sin in my life, but I didn't give God the credit for it. And I didn't really understand what it was to be a disciple. Because, you know, Jesus calls us to be a disciple. The same follow me that he gave, you know, come and follow me to disciples in his time is the same thing we have now. So it's a change of life. It's a different life you're going to live. And it was about 2 years ago that the Blue Ridge camp meet, and Pastor Dame Knox was preaching. And that Friday night, I listened to all his sermons that week. And I'm telling you, I've never been so fired up in my life. I understood that we all had a purpose and that we all had a mission. You know, like, it was true to everybody. It doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter or how young. You have a purpose. You have a God-given purpose. And when you walk in that, life becomes just better. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to not have sorrows and trials and tribulations. You're going to go through things. But when you're walking in God's purpose, you will never, you know, that he'll never leave you. You'll always have his joy and his peace and his comfort. You know, you'll never, like, even when the storms and the waves are, you know, 20 feet high, they're crashing into you, you'll always know that he's got you, you know. So it's important that we find God's purpose. And once we find it, we have to be asking for it. And we have to be asking for the strength to do it. You know, there's so many decisions that we have to make, especially you young people. You know, like, you know, what car to get, what job to get, what do you want your degree to be in, what college do you want to go to, who are you going to date, you know. But none of that matters. I mean, really, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is your relationship with God, you know. So I hope this message, you'll understand what I'm trying to say, and I want to show you in the Bible where it talks about all this, and I just hope it'll be a blessing. I do believe that you should always pray before you read the Bible, even in your own personal study. That if you learn anything today, learn that, you know, before you read this word, always pray and ask God for help. You know, he is the author of this book. You know, there's nobody else that can teach you any better than he can. So let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. I thank you for Pastor Tim, like, giving me the chance. Lord, I thank you for calling me into the ministry. Lord, I'm humbled. You know, I don't deserve it, Lord, but I'm so thankful that you gave me the chance. Lord, I thank you for the message you put on my heart. Lord, it's been a blessing to me, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to the ones here. Lord, help me to get out of the Holy Spirit's way, and just use me to preach and to get your message across, Lord. Help the congregation to understand and to focus. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the praise for everything that's done here. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start with verse 5. I'm going to read all the way through, and I'm going to go back and hit some points. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee, which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. Okay, so the first thing I noticed when I was reading this is that you have Solomon stepping into his purpose. You know, he just became king of Israel. And I was reading this and it jumped out at me. Verses 7 through 9. This is a prayer of a man who's seeking wisdom for the purpose that God gave him. You know, sometimes we pray about vain things, you know, especially I've been fault for that. But when I started praying for wisdom, and when I started asking God for a purpose, that was the first step. You have to figure out the purpose. He'd be willing to tell you. He's happy to tell you. You know, you ask him, he will tell you. But you have to be willing to accept what he tells you. You know, sometimes it's not what you want. You know, I'm terrified. I was terrified, you know, 3 months ago. I thought getting up here would be the most terrifying thing I could ever do. But, you know, I got up there last Sunday, and I realized that, you know, God got you all the way through. When you're walking his purpose, he's got you every step of the way. You know, and you go as far as you can, and then when you don't make it go any farther, that's when he catches you. That's the faith. So the first step is to figuring out what the purpose is, and God will be happy to tell you. The second step is to be praying for the right things. So you see David here, he asked for a discerning heart to make decision of good and bad. He was not worried about the fame and the riches. He wasn't worried about being the most known king. He was worried about doing right by God. He wanted to lead his people in the right way. And you know, back then, you know, they had people set up in local that would deal with things. You know, if something bad happened, or you know. But then if they couldn't figure out locally, they'd go to the king. So Solomon was worried about ruling his people. He wanted to make sure that he, you know, did it right by God. So when you come back farther down, I love this. I just realized this last night. So Solomon asked for a discerning heart for good and bad. And God gave him a wise and understanding heart. Now, when I read that, I mean, David asked for this, right? He was very small, but God gave him this. You know, God don't give half. He gives everything. You know, if you're walking with God, you don't, the fruit of the Spirit, if you go read it in Galatians, it's not fruit for the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. He gives you everything. You know, David, I mean, Solomon's mind was, he was a small thing, and God gave him big. And I also like the fact that not only did he give him what he asked for, he gave him more than he asked for, but he also gave him honor and riches. If you come in 13, and you know, so thou hast not asked both riches and honor, so that there shall be, and I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. So not only did God provide what he had asked for, because he was asking for his purpose, the gifts for his purpose, he also blessed him with honor and riches. Now that's important to know when you go out into the world. You know, you're gonna all these decisions you have to make. Like I said earlier, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what college you go to. It doesn't matter what degree you get. It doesn't matter what car you buy. All that matters is that you're working in God. You're walking in God's purpose. And if you're praying for that, you don't have to worry about money. You don't have to worry about bills. You know, it's freeing. You know, the Christian life is freeing because God's always got you. You know, we serve a God that is, he's not in time. He's past. He's present. And he's future. He knows what's going to happen before we even know what's coming. You know, so if we lean into him, he can always get you out of situations and troubles. You know, so we lean into God. We trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And then we just ask for the gifts to do what he's called us to do. That's it. And then the rest of the stuff he'll take care of. You know, Solomon didn't ask for money and riches, but he gave it to him. I mean, and not only did he give him wisdom, he gave him, he said that none like him shall ever be. Neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And then before, sorry, there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee. So, I mean, he was the wisest person in the world. So this is building into it. So he prayed for spiritual gifts, and he got riches and fame. He wasn't worried about the money. So that's something, and I'm trying to do better about that money too. You know, this world will give you money, and you know, Satan is real, you know, and he tempts, and he can't make you do anything, but he can tempt, and he makes it look really pretty. You know, it'll be that nice job that pays all the money, but it's not fulfilling the purpose that you've been called to. You know, you can make all the money in the world, but if you ain't working for God, you ain't gonna feel satisfied. So. That was part of the message. I want to explain who Solomon was, you know. And I want you to make a point that Solomon, God himself said he is the wisest person, that neither before him or after him will anybody be as wise. So if you come into Ecclesiastes, I don't have time to read through the whole thing. But the point of Ecclesiastes is Solomon writing and saying that we're going to read through 13 and 14 of chapter 12 at the very end. But the summary of Ecclesiastes is that everything under the sun is vanity. Now, that seems kind of depressing, but all he's saying is that what I said earlier, like your job and your money and your family and your friends and your hobbies and the trips you take, none of that truly matters. Now, Ecclesiastes does say that we should enjoy those things. You know, we should enjoy good friends, and we should enjoy our job, and we should enjoy the trips, and we should enjoy a good meal, because they're all blessings from God. But none of that really matters. So I want to read the end of Ecclesiastes, because he says nothing under the sun matters, nothing on this earth matters, because once we pass away, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, we get one shot at this life, but after this is eternity, and eternity is a whole lot longer than this life will ever be. So the only important decision is what we do with Jesus. Like, do we accept him? Because you know, if we don't accept him here, you know, the Bible says we're not going to go to heaven. We're going to hell. And I'm not trying to be mean when I say that. You know, but it's the truth. You know, if you don't choose God here, why would God choose you there? That's the way I look at it. Some people say it's not fair, but I think it's very fair. You know, so the end of Ecclesiastes, he summarizes the whole book, and he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I just want to talk about that for a second. Fear God. So I feel like that has two meanings. If you're unsaved, you should fear God's judgment. You know, we serve a mighty and a big God. I mean, we can't even fathom the power he has. And so if we're not saved, I mean, you know, one day he will judge us and he will punish us for it. But if you are saved, if you have trusted the Lord of your Savior, and you know that he died for your sins, you have been reconciled. That fear of God is no longer a fear of, like, tremble. It's a fear of reverence. You know, we're supposed to respect God, kind of the way that a child should respect their father. You know, you don't want to displease God. You don't want to live in sin, because that's upsetting the Father. And he's done everything for you. I mean, not only did he create you, he's given you a purpose. And then we fell and we sinned against him. And then even after that, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with him. And then after that, he sent his gracious Holy Spirit down here to help us. But, you know, we don't walk this alone. You know, as soon as you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's God's Spirit. He's living inside of you. You know, it says, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, we've learned that, you know, keeping his commandments is impossible by ourselves. You know, that's why Jesus had to do what he did. He had to come down here and defeat the law. He had to defeat death and sin. You know, by defeating sin, he had to live a perfect life. You know, we can't do that, obviously. I mean, I can't even go, you know, 10 minutes without sin in my head or in my actions or my words. You know, so it's impossible to keep the commandments. But we don't have to do it by ourselves. If we lean into God, if we spend time in his word, if we're walking in the Spirit, you have the strength and the power to do it. You know, God gives it to you. The Holy Spirit is wonderful. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit the apostles had when they went out to preach and to do works. You know, we have it living inside of us. Now everything's a choice, right? Every day you have to wake up and choose God. You have to wake up, you have to choose to serve God. Just like you wake up and you choose to love your spouse if you're blessed to have one. You know, it's not easy. It doesn't just come. So you wake up every morning and you spend time. Well, the most important decision you have in your life is your relationship with Jesus. It's a personal relationship. You know, coming to church is great. I love this church. It's nice to be able to come to church and be with, you know, other believers, but it's a personal relationship. You know, Jesus doesn't want to just be in church. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be in your relationships, in your friendships, in your ball teams, in your classrooms. You know, you might be the only person at your school that to your friends that might talk about Jesus to them. You know, like, we're called to tell everybody about Jesus. Not because we're trying to force it on them, but because it's the burden that we have, you know. And the only way to talk about Jesus is to know Jesus. Well, how do you know Jesus? You read his word. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is this Bible. He embodied this Bible. I mean, so if you want to know Jesus, you have to read this word. You know, I heard this one time and I really liked it. I'm not saying the Bible is an acronym, but if it was, it's basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, people say, oh, there's no guide to being a parent or being a child or being a student. There is. There's nothing that you can go through in this life that God has not already prepared something in this book for you. You have to be in this book. You have to be in prayer. You have to choose God. You know, that's the only thing that matters. That's it. That's it. So, yeah, that's it. Just choose God, love him, follow his commandments, feed the Spirit, read your word. You know, there's nothing wrong with having things you like. You can watch TV, you can go out with your friends, But none of that replaces the Bible. You've got to have time with the Bible. And I know that it's hard to read. There's only one Bible you can read, the King James Version. That's it. And I understand that people say that it's difficult to read sometimes. And it was difficult for me when I started reading. But you know, I sat down for a few months, and I begged God, and I said, God, help me understand this book. And He'll do it. You know, He sent people my way that could help me, that teach me. He sent me to go to church. You know, I start, but it takes, you have to choose it. You have to do it on your own time, too. You have to have a prayer life. But Paul writes to pray without ceasing. You know, I don't always have to be, you know, on your knees and praying. You can pray in your head throughout the day. You know, invite God into your classroom. Ask Him to help you in class. You know, if you're struggling in grades, if you have help Him in your relationships. You know, I see this trend with the kids that I know that they like to have a new boyfriend or girlfriend every couple months. I mean, that's adding a lot of trauma and stuff, and that adds up. You know, when you get to 30, you'll be so traumatized by past relationships that you can't even trust anybody. You know, God can protect you from that. If you're walking in His purpose, if you're reading His word, if you know the truth, you know, Satan will come after you. He's after our kids. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but Satan is after our kids. You know, they think about schools and Facebook and TikTok and all these, and kids have access to everything on their hand, on their phone. You know, and there's so many lies that are told. I mean, Scientology itself is the science you taught at schools is a religion. You know, Scientology has its own churches. The Odyssey y'all read, that's the Greek mythology, like, religious book. That's their story. You know, so all these things that you're told, you need to be rooted in the Bible to understand that there's a lie. Because, you know, that's all to discredit God and to stop you from being in your purpose. You know, Satan's plan for an unsaved person is to distract them from God completely, not to believe in Jesus. But once you're saved, he can take your salvation away, but he can sure make you distracted so you don't do any more work for God. Because we're all called to work for God. We're all called to hit the message out and preach it. You know, it ain't got to be up here at the pulpit. But, you know, hey, you can talk to your friends. You can remind them. You know, I heard this one thing, and I'm going to close with this. I was listening to a sermon one time, and he said that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, how much do I have to hate you to not tell you that? I mean, really think about it. Like, if you've got friends that aren't saved, like, I mean, they're going to hell. And I mean, it's not fun to say, and nobody likes to say it, but it's reality. You know, and the only important thing is us talking about Jesus and telling people about Him, you know, and knowing about Him. Jesus was a wonderful man. I mean, he was perfect. He was sinless. I mean, there's nobody more perfect than Him, but you have to know that. Like, you know, if you're going to follow somebody, you're going to call Him Lord and King, you have to know. I want to know who He is, you know, and He wants to know you. Jesus loves us. He loves you, every one of you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you, a plan to prosper and never to forsake you. I mean, He'll never lie to you. Imagine the love that your parents have for you, and then times it by infinity. I mean, we can't even fathom the love He got for us. So that was my message. That's the message is don't get wrapped up in the world, you know. Don't get hung up on these ideas of all these little decisions that you make, because the only thing that matters is God and what you choose to do for God every day. And then when you're walking with God, you simply just ask him, Lord, what college you want me to go to? Lord, what job you want me to have? Lord, what house am I buying? Where am I going? Who am I dating? You know, bring Him into it. You know, don't put Him on the outskirts. He wants to be in every part, but He's a gentleman though. Yeah, you'll have to invite Him in. You know, he's not going to force His way into your heart. He's not going to force you to be saved. You have to make that decision. He's not going to force Him into your life, you know, into your friendships. You have to bring Him in. And it can be scary, but once you lean into the Holy Spirit, hey, there ain't nothing that can stop you. You know, if you got God backing you, there ain't nobody can stop you. So that's my message. I'm going to pray before I get off. Is that okay, Pastor? All right. Dear Lord, thank You for this time, and I pray that the message was understood and received, Lord, and I pray that they would just lean into the Holy Spirit, Lord, and to get in their word and to get in prayer with You, Lord, and just to understand that you are their best friend, and that there's nobody who will love them more than You do, Lord, and that You have the answers to everything, to every situation, to every challenge, to every decision they have to make, Lord. You already have the perfect plan. So I pray that they would just lean into You, and they would just be patient and ask and wait for your guiding hand, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful that I can come up here and stand here and preach, Lord. We just love You, and I pray for the next message. I pray for the service, Lord. I pray that You would just go with us out into the world, into our classrooms, and help us to be a light, to draw people closer to Jesus, Lord. We just love You so much, and we thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All righty, let's go turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. That was good, brother. Appreciate that message. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, I tried to do this a little faster than what I did. I preached this morning, so but I don't know if it's going to be any better. Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to just look at some things about Nehemiah, some of the things he did, and what we can learn from it and apply it to our life. First, just small background of the book. Because of Israel's disobedience, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy Jerusalem. He burned the city to the ground and took the people into captivity. During the 70 years that they were in captivity, Babylon fell to Persia, and the captives now belong to the Persians. After the 70 years of this, the ruler of Persia issued a decree that the Jews could go back and rebuild the land, and they said that they would pay for it. So some of them went back, but they were in great danger because of their enemies around them, hated them, and wanted them destroyed. So Nehemiah heard about it and how they didn't have the walls around their city to protect them from their enemies, and so this book is mainly about Nehemiah going to build his walls back up. I would like to look at a couple things about Nehemiah here. We see that not since Moses have we seen a man in the Bible who gives up so much to devote himself to the service of the Lord, being a royal lineage in Israel and serving in high office next to the king in the palace at Shushan. His circumstances were all that could be desired, but his heart was yearning for the ruined city of his fathers. His life of relative luxury, and certain sustainable advancement was all rejected for a life of toil and danger with the people of God. He took on the heartbreaking work of a reformer and the backbreaking work of a wall builder. Because of his love for the Lord, this courageous, impressing, enthusiastic man of fervent prayer, hard work, and unbending character is greatly underappreciated by students of the Bible today. We see that the record of this man is unspotted. There's nothing negative that's talked about Nehemiah in the entire Bible, and he's a great example that we can learn from. All right, we'll go ahead and go to word and prayer to get into it. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and rising again so we can be saved. Please help us to learn from your word and apply it to our lives and live for you and give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we'll start reading Nehemiah chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 12th, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then we see throughout chapter 1, he is praying to God, begging God to help his people. So first, we see that Nehemiah was troubled with what has happened. He had a burden for the people. He had a burden for the people in need. He didn't just say, oh man, that's terrible, and go on his day like nothing ever happened. He was burdened with the need. He was troubled with the need. And he wept and he mourned because of it. Oh, we can apply something to our lives from this. We can see that there is a great need today. People are millions of people are lost and on their way to hell, and it seems like many Christians aren't burdened for the lost anymore. They aren't troubled to see that it doesn't affect them to see lost people anymore. We need to be burdened about the need. We need to be troubled about that need. seems like we don't care enough to hand them a gospel tract. We don't care enough to witness to them because we're so focused on ourselves. We're so full of pride that we have lost the burden for lost souls. But he wasn't just burdened about it. He also prayed about it. The best things you can do, it's not the least you can do, it's one of the best things you can do is pray. We need to pray for lost souls and pray earnestly for lost souls and so that they will get saved. And then I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of the king that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." And we see that he had not been sad before him ever before. Now, he went to work the way you're supposed to. He was always happy. He was always cheerful. It was the unusual to see him sad. It was unusual to see him mourning. Many Christians today, it seems like lost people act more happy than we do. But we've been saved. We were on our way to hell, and now we've been born again. We're saved by grace through faith. We have something to be excited about. We have something to be joyful about, and we should act that way. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. But here we see that he prayed first and talked later. Before he answered the king, he prayed to God. I think a good lesson for this, anytime before we pick up the phone, we should pray. Before we talk to anybody, we should pray for God to help us. Before we say anything, because we all mess up with our words. We can all say something hurtful. It's always good to pray before you even speak. Pray first and talk later. Verse 5, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long should I journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So praise the Lord, he was able to go and do the work. He was granted the permission to go. Praise the Lord for people who are willing to go and serve the Lord. Praise the Lord for those who are willing to go spread the gospel and who actually do go. We see Nehemiah here. We see that he didn't have some marvelous calling from God. He didn't have some voice coming through the air telling him, Nehemiah, you go build that wall. He just saw that there was a need. He was burdened about that need, and he prayed about it, and then he went to go do something about it. A lot of times we may say, yeah, there's a lot of lost people. Yeah, somebody needs to go. But we never actually consider ourselves going. We need to see the need, be burdened enough about the need to actually do something about it. We need men and women who just do something for the Lord just because it's the right thing to do. Just do something, live for God because it's God. Nehemiah is living well in the palace. He probably isn't the best at building walls. He probably isn't the best carpenter. And even though he isn't called or commanded to do so, he's going to go and rebuild those walls. He may have never built walls before. He may have never built anything before. But he is willing to do it because there is a need. And if God is with him, then he can go do it. Maybe you've never gone to a nursing home before, but if God is with you, you can go do it. Maybe you've never passed out a gospel tract or witnessed to somebody before, but if God is with you, then you can do it. If God is with us, if Jesus Christ is living inside of you, if you are saved, we can do anything if we allow the Lord to work in our life. If God can find really good, qualified, and talented people, he would love to use them. But God is willing to use anybody who is willing to be used by God. If you are willing, he's just waiting for somebody who is willing to be used by God, and then he will use you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For ye sing your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring not things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, that he let him glory in the Lord." So we see that not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called, that he uses the foolish things of this world. You might not be the best at talking to people. You might not be the most talented out there. But if you are willing to be used of God, then God will use you. Now, we see Nehemiah, he is longing to go back to that land, even though it will cost him his comfort, it will cost him his position, his nice place in that palace, and his nice job. And he is willing to give it all up because of that burden that he has. Now, how about we stop waiting for some marvelous call and just do something for God because it's the right thing to do? Why wait for some call to witness to your neighbor? Why not just do it because it's in your heart and you want to do it? He wasn't trained or qualified, but he gave his heart and his life to God, and God used him to do something that he himself never expected that he would be doing. How about we just give our heart and our life to God and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it," and go and do something great for God. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the wail. The welfare of the children of Israel. So he came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. So here we learn that as soon as somebody starts to live for God and to serve the Lord, the opposition will arise. Problems will come. It won't always be easy. There will be trials. There will be hard times. And if we're going to do anything for God, we must be prepared for opposition. We need to be prepared to go on in spite of it, no matter what may come. We need a purpose in our heart to live for God. Now, verse 18, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." We see here in several other places in Nehemiah that he was not alone, that Nehemiah did not build the walls just by himself. You see in chapter 3, you have this person did this person helped this part, and you see all that through the book of Nehemiah. What we can learn from that is We need more than one person to do the job. We need every single person, every single born-again believer needs to do their part in the work and needs to do their part. We can't just do it with one person, two people, 10 people, 20 people, 100 people. We need everybody to do the work that God has called them to do. In verse 19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" Now we see the opposition will keep coming. They will laugh at you. They will try to put you down, but we have to determine in our hearts to just keep going on no matter what may come, no matter what trials may face us. Let's look at chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, and start reading verse 1. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they built, a fox go up, and he shall even break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Like that, there, all the people had a mind to work. We need everybody to be in the same mind, to be in the same one accord, and have a mind to get the job done, have a mind in one accord to get the work done. "But it came to pass," verse 7, "that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the branches began to be stumped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So even though opposition kept coming, they wanted to come and fight up against them, but the first thing they did was pray to God to help them. And it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." And then it says that they watched for it. We need to watch for the trouble to come. We need to be prepared. We need to be sober about it and watch for the trouble to come. But we need to mainly pray to God so that he will help us. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "So the wall was finished in the 12th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. We see that they finished the job. They never quit. They never backed down because of the hard times. They kept going on no matter what. I want to finish the job. I want to finish strong. I only do half of the job. I want to work at it. I want to finish the job and finish strong." Now, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. I want to see that of the work that God has called every single believer to do. The work that God has called every single believer to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 17, familiar verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aren't you glad that the Lord has saved us and Jesus Christ is in us? And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now then we are, we are ambassadors for Christ, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are, it doesn't matter if you think you're called to preach, it doesn't matter if you, if you're going to be a missionary, but we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We all have the same work, the same goal that needs to be accomplished, and that is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to look at one more verse here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in verse 10, it says, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You might say, well, I'm just not that type of person, or I'm shy, or I'm not very outspoken. But if you're saved, if you have Jesus Christ in you, then you have the witness in yourself. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We have no excuse not to do it. So we see that we need to be burdened for the lost souls. We need to be praying for them. We need to be willing to go, and we need to go and actually do the job. We got a job to do, whether we like it or not, no matter if hard times come or not. And just like Nehemiah, we need to do it, even if we're not the best qualified for it. We need to just do what the Lord says and go out and spread the gospel to the world. Like I think Angel Ray said this one time, never be content with what you do for God, but always be content with what God has done for you. We need to live for God and give him all the honor and all the glory. Go in the word and prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for dying on the cross. Us, please help us to learn from your word, apply it to our lives, Lord. Please help us to do the ministry that you have given us, to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Please help us to have a burden for lost souls, and please help us to be willing to go and actually get the job done. Thank you for everything you've done for me in my life, and can't thank you enough for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.